But Christmas. How many of you are excited about Christmas? Are you excited about Christmas? Okay, I hope so. Christmas is really that wonderful time of the year. It's amazing that for a season, whether the world understands it or not, we get to talk about Jesus. And while some people might not like that necessarily, I think it's great that wherever you go, you hear Christmas carols. And so you hear Jesus being shared with the world. And it's funny, some people and many people who aren't Christians, they know these Christmas carols. And, you know, they're the ones like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I caught myself singing that last night. And I was like, why am I singing that? It was one of my favorites growing up. And yet the classic Christmas carols that we sing, Silent Night, Came Upon a Midnight Clear, the songs that we have already been singing today, they point to a message. And that message is so clear. It's about Jesus Christ. But Christmas is also a difficult time of the year. Have any of you gone to the mall lately? Okay. I mean, I know a lot of people do online shopping, so you can kind of bypass all of that. But I was at the mall yesterday, and parking is horrible. And this is where you see the reality of total depravity lived out. Have you seen people fight over parking spaces? Have you seen people steal parking spaces? You know, you're waiting there. I've seen this happen. You're waiting, and all of a sudden, as you're pulling out, because the car that's pulling out blocks you, another car comes right in. And, you know, the spirit of Christmas doesn't last too long during those times. You know, you would think, well, I guess I can give the gift of that spot, even though I need to be here because I need to get gifts. I need to get out of here. Well, Christmas is also a time where it's difficult for people. In our neighborhood, there's a lot of pressure to put Christmas lights on your house. You know, we see that right after Christmas, there are some people who, bam, you get the next morning, it's already all set up. And you're like, wow, people are so committed to Christmas lights. But beyond the Christmas lights and the Christmas trees, you have family gatherings, which are not necessarily always the most pleasant. In fact, I know a lot of people, it's a very stressful time. Why? Because you have to prepare a meal. I mean, at least for the guys, you know, we kind of like, oh, great, there's going to be a lot of food. And we forget that there's a lot of preparation that goes into that, right? And so a lot of the, you know, the moms who have been doing this for years, I mean, I've been watching Angie do this for many years, you realize that preparing all that food is not easy. And I've learned that firsthand. I tried cooking one time for the family. One time. I tried to have five entrees or a five-course meal set out. And I was like, how do you get all the food together out on time? This is like crazy. So I realized there's some stress with Christmas meals. There's also the stress of how are we going to accommodate everyone and make everybody happy? Which is impossible. But there are some folks, or for Christmas, it highlights the fact that there are many conflicts. You see a lot of broken relationships. And the impact of that feels even more so during the holiday season. In fact, they say during the holiday season, the suicide rate goes up. Why? Because the brunt of the emotions that come seem even more difficult to handle. You know, I remember growing up, and we had a lot of drama in our family, but we still got together. And isn't that the crazy thing? Even though you have all these problems, families will still get together. Oh, you'll fight and you'll argue. We'll eat first, and then we argue. Actually, I didn't argue. I watched my parents and uncles and aunts. You know, it was just kind of sad, but it kind of became what was the norm. All the cousins were getting together, and we just kind of hang out until all the parents were so upset that they finally started leaving at one point. Like, well, there goes another Thanksgiving. There goes another Christmas. There goes another New Year's. Within 5 weeks, you get together with your extended family. It's a pain, but we ate well. But isn't that sad if that's all you have to look forward to? You know, growing up and now watching life go by, I understand better why it's hard. It's because of this thing that we call sin. It's because of selfishness. It's because people have expectations of how people should treat them. And if it doesn't work out the way we want, we get upset. Right? I mean, it shows up so easily. Some of you, hey kids, do you remember maybe getting a present that you thought wasn't that great? And you're like, who got me this gift? Why is it so lame? It's called a gift. And this is how ungrateful people can be. And it's not only kids that are ungrateful. I mean, at least when you're an adult, you have maybe the courtesy not to say something. You're like, oh, thanks. You know, after they leave, you throw it in the trash. Because you're like, I don't care about this. Isn't it sad that there are so many people who, if you don't make me happy, I am justified to be upset with you. In fact, there are some people who are very deliberate in withholding love. In fact, if you were asked them to be honest, they'll just say straight up, I hate certain people. I even hate family members. So no wonder we see so many problems. I mean, no wonder the world has so many problems. I mean, if you were to put it down into a real simple way, you could say that every day you see a lack of love. And it's sad because you see a lot of people singing about love. They write poetry about love. You watch TV shows and movies that are all about love, they say. Even in the church, there can be a lot of talk of loving one another. But sometimes you don't see a whole lot of love going around. In fact, you see a lot of hatred. You see a lot of unresolved relationships because of conflict. You see marriages that are broken. You see parent-child relationships strained. You know, if there's one thing that sin accomplishes, it breaks relationship. In fact, one definition of sin is that you would be broken in your fellowship with God. And sin does that. Sin breaks fellowship with God, but it also breaks fellowship with people. It's no surprise then that when we see that you have broken relationships with people, it should help you understand that maybe things are not so right with God. So I want to take some time this morning to challenge you and to ask yourself this question. Do you struggle in loving people? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but I am sure you could think of someone right now that is not easy to love. I mean, whether they be family members, maybe there's that special coworker. Some of you have that special coworker at work where their designated role at work is to make your life miserable. Or sometimes it's a classmate. Or maybe it's even at church. You know that God has given some people a very special spiritual gift? And that's the gift of being an annoyance. Just for you. Oh, God is using them to sanctify you, right? We say that sometimes. Oh, that person is very sanctifying to me. And that's just a cover for say, I hate them. For those of you who are visiting LA, I'm sorry. I mean, you see all the crazy drivers. I mean, every day is a reminder that we live in sin here in LA. We live in an unbelieving world. But here's the question. Can an unbelieving world see the testimony of your faith in Christ by this particular way, in your love for one another? John 13, 34, 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that verse many times, but you should ask the question, what does it actually mean to love one another? I mean, something that seems so basic, like the word love, Do you really understand what God intends? How God defines love to be? I mean, we live in a culture now where everything's being redefined. And when you redefine everything, then it's almost like nothing has meaning. Like, how do you even know what I'm talking about right now? Does now mean now? Or could it mean later? Now and later. Oh, I like those candies. I mean, we can get so off track if we don't really consider what things mean. This is why I like vocabulary. This is why some people don't like vocabulary. You remember vocabulary quizzes growing up in school? And you're like, why do I have to know all these words? It's so that you would understand life. I mean, this is why a lot of people have a problem communicating right now, because you mean different things. You're like, what's up? And someone might go, I mean, do you literally mean what's up? Or do you just mean what's going on? What do you mean what's going on? Is something off? It can get very confusing if you're not sure what people are getting at. So when we say, what does it mean to love? What is true love? Now, many of you know, one of my favorite movies, Princess Bride. True love, right? Between Wesley and Princess Buttercup. That's true love. Or is it? Love is more than just a feeling. Love is more than just circumstantial. True love is a reflection of what God defines love according to His character and nature. And it's only when we understand God's definition of love that we are then able to truly love one another in every context of every relationship. Sinclair Ferguson, he words it very simply, yet eloquently. He says, how do we know love? Two words. Jesus Christ. He shows us what love is. Love is simply being like Him. It should be clear then that knowing Jesus Christ matters a whole lot, especially when it comes to understanding what it means to truly love. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, love is a lot more than just having good feelings about someone else. It is the greatest thing in the world, but it is also the most demanding. The Christian faith has a grammar all of its own. If we mess up the grammar of a language, we will not be able to speak it properly. In the grammar of the Christian faith, what we are called to be and do is rooted in who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. So the resources we need to love others are found in the love of Jesus Christ for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when it says, just as Christ has also loved you, Sinclair Ferguson says, if we look at Jesus Christ, if we look at the person of Jesus Christ, then we would understand what love is. And we would understand how to love in seeing how Christ loved us. If we're called to be imitators of God, it is especially seen in how we walk in love. So if we want to understand this, it would do us well to see what Scripture has to say more about this. So turn to 1 John chapter 4. And the epistle of 1 John, one of the biggest themes of 1 John is this idea of loving one another. For those of you who are part of the men's training, hopefully you are still reading 1 John. I know it's difficult reading 1 John every day, but the point was for us to become so familiar with 1 John that we would be able to see the heartbeat of the Apostle John as he wrote this letter. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14 this morning. Let's first look at verses 7 and 8, the call of God's love in Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay. Now, there are a few folks, I think, around my era. Okay. You remember growing up in the 70s, if you listened to Maranatha Singers. Okay, the Maranatha praise songs. Okay, some of you have no idea what that is. It's way past your time. But there was this very simple song based on 1 John 4, 7, and 8. And do you remember? It goes, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and anyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Okay, so. Oh, yeah, free solo. Okay. But I still remember that from back in the 70s. I mean, because, and that's actually King James Version, too. But singing that song and living that song are two different things. The passage makes it very clear. Love is from God. So there's a command here. Beloved, let us love one another. But let's think about this a little more. We're not just talking about some touchy-feely, superficial, kind of emotional feeling. Where does this love come from? This love is from God. Then it says, everyone who loves, okay, so if you're a lover, if you're a true lover, it means that you're born of God and that you know God. It's not that you just know about God, it's that you actually are in a relationship with God. You know Him. Conversely, it says, if you do not love, you do not know God. Now consider this. You might say, who are you to say that I don't love? I didn't say it. Another John said it, the Apostle John. But he said it through the inspiration of God. And God carries all the weight of authority in being the one who defines these things. God is love. He is the epitome. He is the one who defines what love is. So if you're going to love, it has to match with who God is. The fact that God is love. I mean, you might claim to love, and I think there are people who try to imitate God's love, but without knowing God, you fall short in being able to truly love. I mean, there's a good reason why people would want to imitate God's love. It is worth imitating. But without knowing Him, you're not going to be able to fully love in the way God loves. Now, how do we know how God loves? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you see very clearly that these are the kind of characteristics of what true love is about. Starting from verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I am sure you have maybe heard this passage many, many times. Now, kids, are you here? Are you here? Are you still awake? Let me ask you a question here. I know, they're excited. Okay, well, I'm coming after you right now. Maybe some of you have siblings, okay? And don't answer out loud. I know you'll be tempted to, okay? But maybe one of your siblings might be someone who kind of annoys you. Don't say anything. And you're like, you get up and you're like, why did my parents have this sibling? I mean, I would have been happy all by myself because then I could rule this household. It would be all about me. But no, you had to have another one. And that person makes my life so difficult. They're so annoying. They're always wanting to do things like borrow my clothes, or they look at my food and they covet it, or they even steal it. Right? There's so many things that siblings can do. And you might go, it's so hard to love them. Absolutely. It is very hard to love siblings. I know, I have two brothers. And I was the oldest, and you know, I like to think I was the most mature, the best brother, and I was. But sometimes they were annoying too. But they would fight often, especially when they're little. Sometimes I'd be like, why are they fighting all the time over nothing? Like, there's no reason why you gotta fight. They just look at each other and fight. And you're like, why? Are you that ugly? I mean, some might say something like that. Well, that's why we gotta understand, well, how do you love people that are difficult to love? I think when you get older, it doesn't get any different. We just know how to sort of cover it better, especially at church, right? You come to church, look at each other. Look at all those lovely faces. Look around. You're like, I don't want to look. It might get me upset. No, look. Some of these people we know and we're okay with. Some of these people are like, I'd be okay if I didn't know them. Why? Because you kind of got to know them. You got to see some of the dark side, right? You see someone ever kind of lose it. That's what's always great about mission trips. Okay, mission trips, you're together too long. You know, for like 2-3 weeks. You can't hold it that long. So you see some people lose it. They get upset. They get annoyed. They snap. I've seen people snap. And it's so shocking because you never see that at church on Sunday. Because about 2 hours, we can hold out. You can see someone, you're like, oh, 2 hours. I can't wait till I get out. And then when you're done, you're like, oh, I survived another Sunday. But you go on missions, oh man, sometimes you are like confronted with the reality of someone else who just makes life difficult. Well, so how do you love? This is why you need to look to God. Now, it's interesting that the first quality, and these are all verbs, okay? So these are all actions that are meant to be practiced in the present. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love is, what? Love is? Love is patient. Now, do any of you find it difficult to be patient? Thank you. Yeah, very honest. Okay, so the kids are on. Yeah, of course it's hard to be patient. Our patience is tested all the time. It says love is kind. Is it difficult to be kind? Especially when you're having to be patient at the same time. So when you think about it, when there's someone who is making life difficult for you, you're like, okay, patience, patience, patience. This is why I sang the patience song to my girls when they're little, right? Be patient. Except if you hear the original song, it goes, be patient. And so you're already upset, right? Because you're like, you're already annoying me by the song. And a lot of times, I've sung this for other kids too. When I notice that they're struggling with patience, I would just start singing it. And they're like, no! I just keep singing. It's hard to be patient. And as you're being patient, still extend kindness. But if you think about it, this is exactly the way God loves us. Is it not? Is he not patient with us in being long-suffering while we are so lame in our sinfulness? And at the same time, he graciously extends kindness to us. You know, there's an exercise maybe some of you have done. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, instead of the word love, you put your name in there and see how you do. Okay, so if you were to grade yourself, I would say something like this. Love is John is patient. John is kind. John is not jealous. John does not brag and is not arrogant. John does not act unbecomingly. John does not seek his own. John is not provoked. John does not take into account a wrong suffered. John does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but John rejoices with the truth. But here's the kicker, verse 7. This one always gets me. John bears all things. John believes all things. John hopes all things. John endures all things. Okay, now if I were to grade myself, I don't know. How about you? How do you do when you grade yourself? I know we'd like to grade each other. Some of us are good at that. Oh, I can grade so-and-so. F, F, F. They fail, all of these. Well, instead of your name, now put the name Jesus where it says love. Jesus is patient, and Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous. Jesus is not bragging. He's not arrogant. Jesus does not act unbecomingly. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus does not take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Now you might go, how do we know this? Well, he spent 3+ years with a bunch of guys, the disciples. I mean, that's some missions trip. Can you imagine being with each other here at the church 3+ years, 24/7? Sharing every meal. I mean, you get to know exactly what everyone likes and doesn't like. You see their habits. You see how many times people forget to pray before they ate. That happens, right? I've even been caught doing that. You know, I start to eat and my girls are like, hey, dad, aren't we going to pray? Like, oh, yeah, I guess, you know, I'm a pastor. I should do that, right? I mean, you forget sometimes. Can you imagine Jesus putting up with the disciples for all that time? You better believe Jesus. He was bearing all things, believing all things, hoping. These guys just had to be so difficult to deal with. I mean, even to the end, right? He's investing them. He's loving them. He even washes their feet. And what do? In just a few hours, they all bail on him. They abandon him. Peter will deny him, and Judas will betray him. Do you think Jesus was patient? Do you think Jesus was kind? Jesus shows what it means to share the love of God. You see, if your idea of love falls short of what 1 Corinthians 13 defines love to be, then you don't understand true love. Going back to 1 John, the Apostle John makes it very clear in his epistle. In chapter 4, verse 21, he says, if you hate your brother, you are a liar. And you cannot say you love God. You know, that's what's very interesting. And I think for some people who are not Christians, they do understand this to some degree. That is, if you say you're a Christian, do you truly love the way God loves? Now, of course, it's easy to exploit that if you're not a Christian, because you can just criticize Christians all day and say, you Christians are not loving as you should. And, you know, I would want to say, well, you're not loving absolutely. You don't even know how to love in any true way apart from God. But it's true. I think there are many Christians who are not doing a good job in being a testimony of what it means to know God. Because if you know God, you know the source of love. God is the one who defines how we are to love. But if you don't know God, you are not connected to this source of love. It means you are not able to truly love in the way God defines love, which is according to his character. Now, someone might say, well, how do I really know what it means that God loves? I mean, God has to prove it. God has to show it. It's a good point. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 9 through 11. It says this, by this the love of God was manifested in us. So this is the manifestation of God's love in Christ. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So again, when the Apostle John says, we are commanded to love one another, well, how do we know how to love? Verse 9, by this, God manifested his love in sending his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, this is why we celebrate Christmas. God sent his Son. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and when the angels announced that in Luke chapter 2, this is God saying, I am sending love to you in the person of my Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is because God so loved the world. He gave the greatest gift of all, his Son. But what about this gift makes it the greatest gift? Look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is really at the heart of true love? It's that God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die for us. You see, when Jesus was born, he came for the express purpose to die for our sins, and to rise again, so that we who are sinners, when we place our faith and trust in Christ alone, we would be saved from our sins. Now, this kind of love goes against everything that we would feel when we say that we would love someone. Because most of us, when we think about loving someone, what does it mean? We're going to treat someone well because they treat me well, right? So, you know, when things are good, like married folks, okay, some of you have been married for quite a while now, and, you know, maybe you do this. You tell your spouse, I love you. And they might say, I love you too. But say you're in an argument, okay? If you're in a conflict, you're in an argument, and then one of them just says randomly in the middle of the argument, I love you. Do you feel the love tonight? I don't think so. You're not feeling any love tonight, okay? You're probably feeling like a lion ready to devour someone's head, right? So you don't hear a lot of people in the middle of a conflict going, I love you, I love you too. If someone even dared say, I love you, like, what are you talking about? How could you even say you love me when you treat me like this? You make my life so difficult. That's when you know someone actually loves you. That even though the circumstances don't bring any emotions that would make you feel that way, they would not only still say that they love you, they would show that they love you by extending grace. Because that's exactly what God did. No one is inclined to be gracious when you're sinned against. That is not our initial response. That might not be our response at all. I mean, think about the last time someone sinned against you. What was your first thought when they sinned against you? Was it, I still love them? Or was it, they're so messed up. What can I do to get back at them? I know what I can do. I'll make them suffer. So I'll give them the silent treatment. They start talking to you, you're like, Hello? And that's so maddening, right? If you're on the other side, you just want to talk, and they're just like, Like you can't do anything with that. There's no interaction going on. Or you're the other side, where you're like, well, you know what? I need to let them know how I feel. And right now, I don't feel so good. So I'm going to let them know I don't feel so good. And then it just comes out. Yeah, ba-da-ba-doo. You know, I mean, you just say all this crazy stuff. You might say the most extreme things like, you know, I don't even know why I married you. I wish you were dead. I hate you. I've actually had to counsel some married couples who would say this to each other. I go, really? You said? I go, yeah, the husband's like, oh, she says it all the time. Like, no, that's bad. That's bad. Because there's something in the Bible that says if you hate, you don't know God. Don't even joke about it. But I need to let them know how I feel. Oh, I think they already understand. You feel pretty bad. But that's called sin. Okay? What you're doing is you're displaying your sinfulness more than anything. But even then, how do you respond when someone sins against you? Most people justify a sinful response. Well, if they're going to sin against me, fair is fair. I'm going to sin against them. But we don't think it's as bad as their sin because they started it. You know, that's what we call kindergarten theology, right? Hey, kids, you ever use that on your siblings? But they started it. It doesn't matter who started. If you sin, you sin. You can't blame someone else for your sin. It is pretty clear. People get upset when people sin against them. We see it every day. We see it all around us. I mean, just look at our world. Just look at the news. You see a lot of angry people. People who are bitter, resentful, spiteful. There are some people who are quick to fight. The Bible calls this pugnacious. You're a brawler. You're someone who just like, you say, you hear something, you just turn right around, you're ready to punch. We're ready to go after them. God's love stands in stark contrast to how people typically respond. It is a gracious love. It's a merciful love. It's a love that chooses to forgive, to pursue peace and reconciliation with sinners. Now you might say, but they don't deserve it. Absolutely. That's why we call it grace. A gift. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now you might say, people are sinning all the time. Yes, but it provides for you this incredible opportunity to show love by pursuing reconciliation. And the reason we pursue reconciliation is because when we have been reconciled to God, we have been blessed with reconciliation. And it was only because God intervened to choose to come while we were yet sinners so that we would then be reconciled to him. So that's why it says God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, that's why if you've been at Lighthouse for any amount of time, you understand that the Peacemaker Pledge, it is a non-negotiable part of the Christian life. Why? If you're to boil it down, it's to show that you know the love of God. Because only those who know the love of God are peacemakers. And if you don't pursue peace, you don't know God. I mean, it's that straightforward. But you see, when you do know God because of Christ, then you understand the great depth of this truth. God made sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf. In other words, Jesus took on our sin. He didn't deserve it, but he took upon himself our sin, so that we in turn might have the righteousness of God extended to us. That is what provides for reconciliation. In fact, in verse 20, it says we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And what is our primary purpose? It is to appeal, to beg on behalf of Christ, for God's sake, to tell people, be reconciled to God. Because when you're reconciled to God, then you're going to be able to reconcile with others. Sin breaks relationship. Christ reconciles that relationship. You see, some people might go, well, you don't know how so much someone has hurt me. No one will ever sin against you as much as you have sinned against God. Yet God said, I will still extend grace. I will extend mercy. I will send my son to die for the sinner who absolutely does not deserve it. You know, most people struggle with the pursuit of reconciliation because it's difficult. And it is. It's hard. In fact, some people would rather stay bitter They would rather be resentful for the rest of their life than pursue peace and reconcile. How many of you have seen the classic Charles Dickens story, A Christmas Carol? And I like this old version. Now, Keith sent this to me, and I remember I loved this version of it. And you see this old, grouchy, crotchety man, right? Bah humbug. Everything's bah humbug. He doesn't care about anyone. And he has no pity, no mercy, no care for anyone. Even dogs run from him. And so the storyline goes, you know, if you haven't seen this by now, I am not spoiling it for you, okay? For anyone who's like, Pastor John always spoils the movie. Okay. No, you should have seen this by now. But he gets confronted by the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. And all of a sudden, there's this transformation. And what you notice is all the people that he turned his back on, all the people that he rejected, all the people that he just showed utter disgust and hatred, he pursues forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a powerful story. Because he understands when he looks at the last part of the Christmas future spirit, shows him his grave, and shows him that he has died. And no one loves him. No one cares for him. He's like, can I still change this? Well, the good news is this. This is why God sent Christ. This is the kind of love that God is all about. He's shown it in his love toward us. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Christmas is about the gift of reconciliation. The birth of Jesus was the proof that God loved us so much while we were yet sinners that he himself would send his son to be the propitiation for your sins. So kids, you know, next time you get a gift, you shouldn't be thinking this way. It's about time you gave me that gift, and it better be good, because I was good this year. No, you weren't. You were a sinner, sinning every day. And if your parents kept a record, and they just put a spreadsheet out, put it on the TV, you know, let you see the spreadsheet, see how much you sinned every day. You don't deserve any gift. You know what you deserve? Nothing. Actually, you do deserve one thing. You deserve to die and pay penalty. Okay, that seems a little harsh, but it's true. The fact that you are alive today, you know, in the Old Testament times, back in the day, if you ever popped off at your mom and dad, because some of you have, okay? Maybe even you adults, you look back when you were a kid, you popped off at your mom and dad. And you're like, mom and dad, beep, 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 beep. They would take you out into the field and everyone would gather stones and they would stone you. And your parents would say, yes, that is righteous and just. Now that's pretty crazy. So you better be thankful you weren't in Israel back then, okay? You're in L.A. That alone should make you thankful. You're still alive. Because we all deserve to die and go to hell for our sins. But God loved us while we were yet sinners. He sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. I mean, this idea is that Jesus became our substitute. And he covered our sin by taking upon himself the punishment. And he endured that punishment. You know, that this is what's the most painful thing about what Jesus had to go through. He didn't deserve any of it. And yet he willingly took it upon himself. When you start to understand that, then you start to understand what it means to love. So let's look at the last portion, verses 12 to 14 of chapter 4, 1 John, the testimony of God's love in Christ. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, no one's seen God. But if there's one way that we can show God to the world, it's through this. God, in abiding in us, as he abides in us, his love is perfected in us, and that is then shown in when we love one another. When we abide in God and he in us, It says, it's because he has given us of his Spirit. And we see that this is true. When you are walking the Spirit, what happens? You reflect the character of God. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, so on. But in verse 14, it says, we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is how you show that you have a Savior. To show that you know God's love. When we come to know the love of God, it is to understand how his love is a reflection of his character and how he then manifested that love by sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, we read from Matthew 7:14 and Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6-7. And those are the Old Testament prophecies. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel approaches Joseph, and in verse 21, the angel says this, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So why did God come to be with us? So that he would save us from our sins. What does it mean for Jesus to be our Savior? It means that he came to save us. He came to save us. God loved us so much that he would send his Son to be with us. That's why Emmanuel, that word, that name means so much. God condescended to our level so that he could tell us, so that he could show us, so that he could demonstrate for us how much he loves sinners. Now, in a very small way, I kind of understand this, especially lately with the dog. Okay? Like yesterday, relatives came over, and our dog got so excited, he started peeing all over the place. Because sometimes dogs do that, right? They just pee. And you're like, no! No! And thankfully, at least we have hard floors. But still, do any of you appreciate someone peeing all over your floor? Right? I mean, if someone came to your floor and just started peeing on it, I don't think any of us would be happy. And when a dog does it, it's kind of hard too, because you're just like, why? Even though the dogs just do this kind of thing. They get excited, they start peeing. And you know, I mean, I've seen my wife have to do this so many times where she gets on her hands and knees and she has to like clean the floor. So I'm doing the same thing. I'm wiping down the floor. I am condescending, okay, to the level of the dog. And as I'm looking at the dog, I'm like, why? Because he's a dog. That's what dogs do. That's the nature of a dog. You know, Angela would hear me sometimes saying this to Romeo. I'm like, why? And she'd be like, so did he tell you yet? I'm like, that's not funny. Of course he didn't tell me yet. Now, that's why I say I understand this a little bit. God looks at us, and he must be going all the time, why? Why do you sin? Why do you keep sinning? That's all you're doing is sinning. And yet he says, I will come down to your level. I will condescend. I will take on the form of a man. And I will live amongst you. And then I will die at the hands of evil, wicked, sinful men. So that I could save you. This is why Christmas is so precious to us. It's Jesus coming down. No one wants to go down. Everyone wants to go up. I mean, we're taught to be that way, right? Study hard, work hard, go to a good school, get a good job so you can make your way to the top. No parent has ever told their kids, I want you to go down. I want you to condescend. I want you to be a servant. In fact, I want you to be a slave and serve people with love. What parent teaches their kids to do that? It's no surprise our kids don't understand God. We're not teaching them the right way. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. If you're visiting with us, we take the Lord's table every Sunday, pretty much, because we want to remember what Christ has done. So as we celebrate Christmas, we remember that Christ came. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He was born in such a humble way, the King of Kings, lying in a manger. That's a feeding trough for cows, for animals. He lived a humble life. And then he went to the cross. He died a horrible, terrible death. But then he rose again so that we might have eternal life. We celebrate the birth of Christ because we see the love of God extended to us. We see the love of Christ shown even throughout his life. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we see the times when it says, and Jesus had compassion toward them, toward these people who all they were looking for were handouts. And as soon as they didn't get them, they turned their back on. And in John 13, as he's in the upper room with his disciples, it says, Jesus, having loved them to the end. This is amazing love. A love that would stay faithful to love even when we sin, even when we deny, even when we reject his love by sinning. He is still faithful and righteous to forgive us as we confess our sins. That should be the most amazing thing for you to consider. That if we confess our sins, he will forgive. Jesus forgives what we consider to be unforgivable. Jesus is able to reconcile what we would consider irreconcilable. Jesus truly loves us. If you are not a Christian here this morning, there's nothing more important for you to hear than this. The message of Christmas is that God sent Jesus to show that he loves sinners. All of us are sinners. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, he offers the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. We take a little cracker and some juice to symbolize the fact that Jesus came and offered up his body. And through the sacrifice of his death, his blood being shed, we celebrate the love of God shown to us. But it wouldn't be appropriate for you to celebrate that unless you know Christ. And even now, we pray that you would humble yourself, that you would repent. And that just simply means that you would really understand how undeserving you are of the love of God, but that you would turn from sin and turn to Christ and say, Jesus, I trust you alone to save me. I can't do anything to save myself. But I don't want to be under the bondage of sin anymore. I want to be under you. I want to be loved by you. I want to belong to you. You can place your trust in Christ, but you have to trust him in alone. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in anything this world has to offer. You can only trust Christ to save you. For those of you who are Christians, and I hope we never get tired of this, pray. If you have sins to confess, be reminded of the great love with which we have been loved.